Still going. All right. You should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. At this point, we should now be suitably impressed with how the construction of this final sentence of Romans sets before you two major aspects or attributes of God's character and essence that are in those are picked out and chosen intentionally and deliberately set in front of you. God's power up there at the top and God's wisdom, to God only wise, down here at the bottom. And the reason for it. And that's because of, as we pointed out, well, I guess I need to do it this way. The reason is because God's power and wisdom being spoken of here, and it's not just any kind of God's power, any kind of God's wisdom, is regarding your godly edification as a son going forward. It's his almost threefold power and wisdom. It's the power and wisdom to that's in those three according matters. God's power, and by the way, it's his power especially that's first of all in your mind. This is where we need to kind of remember that this is being said in a proper order. And I do have to recognize that colon that sits there at the end of the word faith, that all of that could almost stand as its own sentence or its own thought, and then this be a sentence all on its own. But because the writer, being God himself, through the Holy Spirit, is intending for this thought to be attached to that thought, we have that very powerful and strong colon. It's not a period, but it is next to the period of pause, a strong pause right there. And I just want to couch what I'm saying here is that God's power especially is vested in those three according issues. I'm not slighting his wisdom. I still think it's both. But especially the way it's first set forth is to see the power of God vested in those three issues. I find that fascinating. That God's power today to edify is not some supernatural, if you just pray long enough and you get on your knees till they bleed long enough and you go through all of this long enough and you give enough and you go to enough Bible classes and you do enough, then God is just going to open your heart and open your mind and just pour the whole thing in. That there's a supernatural impartation of knowledge or something, whatever they say. I got a supernatural word of knowledge. All of this kind of, that's all garbage. That he's preserving, this is a process. He didn't even do that with Adam. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Why not create Adam fully? He created him full grown man. And by the way, God's smart enough to know the difference between a man and a woman. Our present, you know, elect. How bad is it in your country when you're going to elect a woman to the Supreme Court who cannot tell you the definition of a woman? I think that's fascinating. It's just incredible. And she's from Harvard. Your Harvard education isn't worth the paper that is printed on your degree. Do you know she actually said that? You aware of that? She's asked point blank. Can you define what a woman is? No, I can't. That was her answer. No, I can't. So this isn't Supreme Court wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And he didn't create Adam even as a fully grown adult male. He created him in a state that he had to learn. The father had to impart to his son. That process is a process that ends up with a particular glory to it. Anyway, you should now be at a place where you can regard these three matters, especially God's power, vested in these three according issues set forth in the middle section of the sentence. Those three according issues, that is the power of God. it's not deflecting a tornado or a hurricane, as some people think, that God was with me. That's what they mean when they say, you know, the whole place was destroyed, but my house. God was with me. And that's easy to say, but they never ask the follow-up question. Well, where was he with all them? He wasn't. Did he just not like their house or something? That's not God's power today. And it's not found there. It's not found in these things that most Christians want you to pray that God will do, that his omnipotent power will just come in between the circumstance and all this kind of thing. No. And what's maddening to me, and it may drive me to a rubber room, what's maddening to me is that you can't get people to see that. And you know why you can't get people to see that? It's the simplest thing in the world. They've had an experience. It doesn't matter how dumb it is. It doesn't matter how it could happen to an unbeliever. It doesn't matter at all. But they've had an experience. Well, I'll tell you what. My mother, I've had that experience too. And so has Tim. He may not remember this because he doesn't remember anything. But when we were little boys, we were with my mom and we were going to Frankfurt. And we had to go get eggs. So we had to go down to the house where the eggs were, and then we were going to go the bean plant road into Frankfurt. That meant we had to cross the railroad track, which, by the way, was my dad's route. And we're in that car, and we are in the back. There's no seat belts at this time. Freedom. It's like I never ever wore a helmet. People say, why don't you ride a bike today? Because I'd have to buy a helmet. I'm not riding a bike with a helmet. I survived childhood, never had a problem. No, we're in the back seat and we are goofing off, or we're just picking at each other. Whatever we did, Mom got mad at us and she turned around and she corrected us as she drove across the railroad tracks and the train went right by. It was that close. Do you remember this? Hallelujah! He remembers something. And I'll tell you and I'll tell anybody, I'd say this at a Billy Graham concert if I was up and testifying and giving my testimony. God didn't move that car. God didn't shove Mom across the tracks with me and Tim in the back of it. God didn't do any of that. God's power wasn't in that. That was pure luck that we weren't all killed that day. That particular crossing didn't have lights or bells. You had to look both ways, which is the most dangerous crossing that there is, especially when it's unobstructed. Do you know that? More people are killed in an unobstructed crossing because they don't even think to look. If there's stuff around it, then they'll stop and look. This is God's power. To him and to the angels and to the Godhead itself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, that's the most impressive power there is. That's what I've vested my power. You're looking at raw power right there. To him that is of power to establish you. There is nothing more powerful than being able to change a human heart. I don't care how you may, you see it again and again and again. With our prisoners of war, those brave men that had to stand up against the torture of having to go through re-education camps. And they got to the point where one guy told me, he said, they could drop a grenade down my shorts and they weren't going to change my mind. And you parents know what it's like. You want to get in there and change your child's mind. And that's what you're up against. Just thank God that he made them little so they won't kill you. Until you can get them disciplined. This is God's raw power today. This is the greatness of his power. Those three according issues are the power of God to establish you. They are the power of genuine, true godliness. They are the power of God that will continue edifying you unto godliness, which is in faith, 1 Timothy 1:4. They are. This is why I read this verse earlier. They are. They are. That's the power that is denied by those who only have a form of doctrine. That's the power they're denying. From 1 Timothy 3:1. And as such, those three according issues are, they are, above everything else, the focus of attack by the adversary and his policy of evil going forward. He knows what those can do. Even though most Christians alive on this world today, at this very moment, have no idea what those three things can do. But that adversary knows. And they can have him quaking in his boots. So let's look at the details. Let's look at that first. Let's take these off to just help a little bit. Let's look at that first phrase up there. Now to him that is of power to establish you. You've heard me read it time and time and time again. Now to him that is of power to establish you. The word now is here used to introduce an important, noteworthy point or issue in a series of statements or phrases. It's its most general way in which it's used, and it's being used to set forth something incredibly important. This is the final time a now is going to be used to you in Romans. It's going to be it's used in this way of heightening. It heightens and gives great emphasis. Now calls your attention to him that is a power to establish you. It gives great emphasis upon, listen, the critical nature of the following and final statements to the entire book of the foundation of your godly edification. Therefore, this final sentence of Romans needs to be, by even the first word, I know it needs to be deeply, deeply impressed upon you. It needs to become a permanent, ever-sensitive matter written upon the fleshy tables of your heart. This is my Father's heart going forward. This is his heart on the matter as he's brought me to this point. This is his heart on the matter going forward. It needs to be my heart. It needs to be your heart as well. In fact, it can't be overstated. It can't be overemphasized as to the vital importance and critical nature of what's said here, because of your edification going forward depends upon it. And the shipwreck of Christianity is found right there. That's where Christianity has made shipwreck. They have not followed Paul's gospel. They have not learned Jesus Christ according to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And they haven't kept to the scriptures of the prophets that have produced and disseminated the epistles of the Apostle Paul to all the nations for obedience of faith. And your success going forward, and for some of you, for some of these little ones, it will be without me. It doesn't need to be with me. But your success is dependent upon those things, not on me. Now, to him, we know that him, the him here, oop, I just messed that up again. The him here is God down here. To him, to God, only wise, to him. And that's actually only one half of this venture going forward, because it's not just God's venture, it's yours. Because we have you, the direct object. It's a father-son venture or relationship. And in this kind of benedictory style, the Apostle Paul is usually the first thing you think about in a benediction that's in most of religion. I'm using religion in the worst sense of the word. You know, the guy with the big hat and all the robes and everything gets up there and puts his hand up, and usually there may be some holy smoke going on and all that. And then he pronounces a benediction on you. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, and all these kinds of things. And then you go out and head down to Kelly's bar. Well, anyway, what all of that is, that's a what It's called a blessing. They call that a, and that's true. This is a benedictory style of ending to the book of Romans. And in that style, the Apostle Paul is doing that. He's blessing God. And blessing means to speak well of him. And in view of his, he's doing it in view of his unmatched power and his unmatched wisdom to accomplish godly edification in you as you've got to this point. To create within your heart and your mind, think of what, this is why it's time and it's the right place to think of where we've come from and what's been accomplished. This is to him. This is all his work. This is his power and wisdom to accomplish and create within you a heart. You should have a heart, a mind, a soul, a spirit, even a body, which is conformed to the image of his Son now. As you exit the book of Romans, there is a certain amount of conformity. An image has now been created. That's folks, that's why we went, it was so appropriate to go back over and look at who God has made us to be in Christ. That's my identity. That's who people are to see. That's who people are to hear. That's to him, not to me. He did that in some, he did that with a person who is the least likely candidate that I know of for that to be done. Me. I think all of you are more likely than me. But he could do it even to me. And therefore, God, in his power and wisdom, is set forth here as the praiseworthy one that he is. And Paul's desire is that the Roman saints, and you as well, by extension, the members of the body of Christ, should be overcome at this point with joy and with awe, that overused expression that is so overly used today. That's awesome. This is the right time, the right place to pull that word out and say, that's what this is. It is awesome. The power to him that is of power to establish you. It is an awesome thing, and to be respectful of that and mindful of that and giving thanks for that very power of God and of God himself to have fully established you, established your fundamental edification. And he has no intention of quitting. This tells you that. Son, I've got no intention of stopping. I'm going to keep building on this in ways you can't. The mind reels when you think that you're just one part of a body that is going to continue forever. And that this building process seems to be something that God indicates again and again, I'm not stopping with just getting you out of earth and into a new immortal, glorified body and into the heavenly places. If Ephesians teaches you anything, it tells you there is an entire building project he's got in mind in the dispensation of the fullness of times that is going to build on this very thing. And 10 billion years from now, and you say, oh, there'll be no time in heaven. Wrong. There will be time in heaven. The Bible says there will be time in heaven. It's the hymn that says there will be no more time. You're believing the hymn and not the Bible. The Bible clearly tells you there's going to be time. And in 10 billion years and centuries from now, when we are so thrilled and with the building project that is continuing to be built with all that God has created, and I don't think there can be an end to its building project, you and I might bump into each other at a particular point. And we'll be able to look back and we'll say, I can see and I can almost trace how every building part of this, every aspect of this building goes right back to Romans. Just like you could take the very pinnacle of this building and shingle by shingle, come down and trace every bit of this down through the wall to the foundation. The only thing that I truly feel bad for you about is that I don't have the eloquence to be able to tell you and say to you the grandeur of what God can do with this foundation. So now is the time and now is the place to look at all that God has done and God's powerful grace to get that job done by grace through faith and not of my works, and to give credit where credit is due, or to give glory where glory is due. Now to him that is of power to establish you. All right? Well, I love this little detail, and if you'll pardon me for just a moment, I want to grind an axe. I have an axe to grind. Now to him that... This is one of those places where this word will most often be changed by the translator. If not in all, I've looked at them, but in almost all the other English translations, what do they do with the word that? They change it to who. Oh, and they capitalize it. They capitalize it. I'm not even going to say this because you'll think I'm... just forget that. They change the word that to who. It's one of those places where the modern translations are going to change it because they think that these terrible, awful, ignorant, stupid translators of the King James old archaic wording Bible that nobody should read, it's so hard, so difficult, so upset, all of those. They couldn't even give honor where honor's due. They spoke of God in a neuter, gendered pronoun. To him, that. That? God isn't a that. He's a who. He's real. He's a real person. Well, they're going to say that who is a much better translation than that. But I'm here to tell you, that's wrong. It is not. This is a worse translation than that. No pun intended. The idea being that to speak of God in a gender-neutral pronoun like that, well, that's offensive, and that's wrong, especially when talking about God, for goodness sake. Oh, just offended. It's funny that they can be offended by that, but they have no problem. They're not offended at all by changing the Word of God and telling you that you can't know what God's Word says until I tell you what God's Word says. And we don't even know until we finally find the other 2 or 3% of it and we're waiting for somebody to find them in a cave somewhere. That's a terrible way of having a Bible. This is actually an issue not of poor grammar, but of the excellency of older English. It's much like, hold your place here, and we're going to just turn and turn back. So keep your finger right here and flip back to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. And look at verse 16. Right after you cry, Abba, Father. What's the first three words? The Spirit itself. You have a capital S there, by the way, for Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And boy, they don't like that either, the modern translators. The modern scholars will say, well, that's just a terrible way of... The Spirit isn't an it. The Spirit's a who. It's a person. So they would translate it the Spirit himself. And not itself. And we've seen this. Now flip back. We've seen this with other words like the Spirit itself and other words like which or in this case that. And we've understood that the truth is far from this being improper or wrong. The use of the word that here in older English is actually the proper way to express and give honor to God. The use of neuter pronouns like it, itself, which, and that are actually used to indicate estate and rank and dignity. And though we don't commonly speak this way anymore, I'll tell you that, we don't commonly speak this way anymore, we do understand the use of these kinds of terms. For example, we will say, like with the word it, we'll say, he's a ball player and he looks like it. Or he's a king and he looks like it. We just called him an it. So we do use it. It's not fallen out of use, but most people don't appreciate why it's being used that way in God's Word. Using the neuter that. Now to him, that is a special function of the excellency of the English language, whereby rank, dignity, and honor are in view. And far from being a slight or a snub to God or anything along those lines, the use of the word that actually gives, it gives the proper honor and dignity, and Paul's going to capitalize on it, glory to God, and to change that to who? It actually weakens what is being said. It makes it less accurate. It doesn't make it more accurate. Now, if you don't want to take my word for it, fine. I'll give you the source for all this material that I just talked about in the last 3 minutes or so. This is found in any good English grammar. I have it in an English grammar that was, I think mine was printed in the 1940s. So even up to the 1940s, people understood this. It's called A Grammar of the English Language by George Kermy, Volume 2 on Syntax, page 553. You don't need to write that down. You're not going to buy Kermy's grammar. Those are the things I have to do. But that's where it comes from. I'm not making any of that up. That's clearly stated, and it's proper English grammar. I doubt that Kermy ever went to Harvard, so he actually had some brains. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Pardon me for anybody who's been to Harvard. Did you go to Harvard? You went to Harvard, didn't you? You did. But you had good, you've got brains. I know you do. Good brains. You got good brains. Yeah, I'm trying to back that up now. Yeah. It's good advice. If you're in a hole, stop digging. That's the first piece of advice. Brother. Well, let's just quit. No, let's try to get a little bit more in here. But that's where it comes from. So even back in the 1940s, it was being taught in schools today in the United States. But, of course, that was whenever you get a Bible scholar a hold of language, watch out. All right, let's get past that and start. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Now, I want you to think about something. I don't have it on the board. I want you to look at it in your Bible. But just look at that. And again, this is one of those things that it may just be me. And if it is, that's fine. But when he says, now to him, I've rolled this over in my brain 100 times. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And I think, why does he say it that way? It may be just me, but my understanding is that by the way that's worded, for instance, it doesn't say, now to him that will powerfully establish you. It doesn't say that or anything along those lines. But to me, anyway, it seems that by the wording it the way God has Paul word it, it's kind of like coming along and saying, okay, God in his power and wisdom, that's what's gotten you this far. You've now, son, you've reached a milestone in your godly edification. And now you and your father stand there. It's almost like you and him, and you should think about this. It's like you and him are standing there together, standing right there at Romans 16:25. And if I was standing there, I'd look at him and say, I never thought I'd make it. But here we stand. Here we stand. And you say, okay, it's your power and wisdom that's gotten me to this point, a milestone. And now you and your father stand there at the end of your level one, sonship education and evocation, and you look at him and you recognize the power to get you this far, and he's telling you that he now has the power to go on and complete the building project. Now, you've already been told that. You already know that. But the reason it's being said that way is, to me anyway, that smacks to me of someone saying something in such a way that it makes a declarative statement, but there's a question that arises. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, well, he's ready. It begs the question, are you? You see what I mean? The choice, it's almost like a choice going on is being laid before you. It's up to you. He is of power to do it. It's like I said at one time, somebody would say, you know, I have a mind to just sock you in the mouth or something. I have a mind to do this or I have a mind to do that. What you're saying is, I have the power to do it, but whether I do it or not is up to you. You see that, or am I just crazy? Maybe I look at stuff too much, probably. Much learning hath made thee mad. But I see that. I see that God stands there with all the power that has fully established you and me. And with that same power, he's not switching gears. He's not bringing in new sources of power. It's the same. That's what's got me here. The same power. That's one of the things that's beautiful about a really good coach. A really good coach, no matter what sport you're talking about, a really good coach understands the value of practice, and that in practice, and this is the same way in music. In music, it was that way. When you practiced, if you practiced properly, when it came time for you to perform, you didn't do any less or any more than what you did in that practice room. If you got it right, if you were ready to go, they asked you. Nobody probably knows who Bud Hersheth is or was. He was the principal trumpeter for years for the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, and somebody asked him once if he was ever nervous about going on stage. He said, "I've never been nervous one day in my life." He said, "If I'm nervous and scared to go on stage, I'm not ready." And he said, "I haven't practiced enough. But if I know my job and I can do it in the practice room, I can do it out there because I'm not going to do any more. I'm not going to do any less." Same way in a sport. If you do practice right, you duplicate that out on the court. This is what's got me this far. This is what is now going to determine my going on and being fully established. That same power will fully establish you. But it's up to you. You still have a choice in this, to avail yourself of the Father's power. The adversary is going to try to show you other power and other wisdom. And that competing wisdom is always going to be attacking. And you're going to have to make a choice, son. I'm ready to go, or you? I know as far as this goes, you're ready. But I'm asking you one more time to take up, to evaluate. And avail yourself of that Father's power. It's going to be by His power which will succeed, or will it be by your power which will fail, and you'll be a fool? Are you going to be a fool in your Father's sight or not? So, son, which will it be? And by the way, that tells you that this is not by some Calvinistic predetermined will, no matter what you choose. To me anyway, there seems to be in the wording here an inherent kind of checkpoint as to your total commitment. And maybe I'm just seeing things, but I see that commitment being held out by the wording that he is of power. And the of there in that phrase, that he is of power, that's the of possession. In the Greek, it's a dative of possession, but it's an expression of possession. God is the one who possesses this power himself. He possesses the actual power to establish you and complete your sonship edification. You don't have that power. And so it's, again, a check to you to be sure that you're not operating on your own conceit, thinking that you know better how to do it going forward than your father does. That tells you, when he says it is of God, what's gotten you here is grace, grace, grace. And you've gotten here by responding positively, by faith, by grace through faith. That's what's gotten, that's what God vests his power in. And what about the word power? Well, power, we could talk about in a lot of ways. But simply put, power is an applied force, or a, and this comes right out of the dictionaries. Well, I'm not going to spend time on all of this because, but if a force is applied, it's a supply of force. That's what it is. It's a supply. That should mean something to you. When I talk about supply, that should mean something. To a son, it means a lot. To him that is of power, and that power is a supply of force or the ability to act upon a person or thing that gets accomplished. It's the supplied force or the ability to act upon a person or thing that gets something accomplished. That's what power is. It's designed to be a force or a supply of force to get something accomplished. That's probably easy. It's a supply of force to get something accomplished. Or the supply, if you don't like the word force, a supply of ability to get something accomplished. And that's the case here. It's the power, that's the power supply. That's something that we now talk a lot about because we have computers. The power supply went out. You need a new power supply. Well, this is the power supply, the supply of power that God has to so act upon you and within you to get the remainder of your godly edification accomplished. And the power in this context isn't just any old power of God. We're not supposed to stop here and teach a category of doctrine called the doctrine of the power of God and study all about God's omnipotence from Genesis through Revelation. That's not what's going on here. God has a lot of different kinds of power. The context in which the word power sits in verse 25 is the issue of godly edifying, godly edification. And therefore, the power that's being indicated by the context is the power of God vested in the edification process. And when I was talking about that before, I was talking about power. This is your power supply. We'll just power. That's, think of it that way. To get who God has made me to be in Christ positionally put into practice is going to take the activating of my edification. That is going to require a supply of power. And it's vested in the Word of God itself. In fact, the Word of, and that's, and I almost said, in fact, that's what I wrote in my notes. The Word of God itself, that power that's being indicated by the context here, is again the power vested in the edification process. That would include, that's why you've got up here, that would include the written Word of God, and especially that portion of God's written word that contains God's own composition, what he composed, and the curriculum he wrote and authored for our edification as members of the body of Christ, specifically in this dispensation of grace in which we live. That would mean 13 letters of Paul, Romans through Philemon. That's the power of God, the word, the written word of God. And you have a reliable, accurate, and faithful copy of it in your hand. Again, what power that portion of God's word holds. The adversary knows. It includes the New Testament benefits over here on this side, understood redemptively and dispensationally, which would include we've been given immediately upon our salvation, upon the belief in Christ as our only and all-sufficient Savior, we have immediately been given the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, has been given to us at that moment. The Holy Spirit's ministry, therefore, is what I'm talking about in these New Testament benefits. As a beneficiary of God's redemption, there is a testament in view, because there is an inheritance in view, and ours is to be understood according to the dispensation of grace in which we live. And that would include those three matters of the Holy Spirit being given us so that He can write this word upon the fleshy tables of our heart. I'm not going to go back and show you these as they were given in Jeremiah 31, and as Paul takes them and says, these three benefits are ours, not because we are under the new covenant, but we are under, we're not under the New Testament. We are beneficiaries of the New Testament, and would have to be, because those matters deal with sonship. And one of them is that the Word of God is going to get written upon the fleshy tables of your heart. It includes God being our God and we being God's people. Now that's, you got to keep in mind dispensationally, we are not God's people in the sense that we're Israelites. We're not spiritual Israelites. You will never be an Israelite. There's no need to wear a yarmulke. There's no need to learn Hebrew. There's no need for any of that. That's a slap in the face to what God is doing today. We are not spiritual Israelites. We're not helpers of Israel. We're not in God's program with Israel. We are members of, we are God's people in that we are now members of this new creature of the body of Christ, and what He's doing forming that body today. And that's His people today. That's part of those New Testament benefits. And thirdly, our intimate fellowship with God our Father is going to take place, whereby He will personally see to it, take over your education and edification Himself. No tutors, no governors. It's a father-son relationship. So that's what I mean when I'm talking about the power of God. And so if we go back to our passage, now to him that is of power, this also includes God's power that's vested in and written and written in and composed in His Word, our curriculum. I need to put this in here as well, because when we're talking about His power, all we've talked about is His power to edify us. But there's another side of that, right? There's always two sides to that coin. So that power also has to include that He specifically composed and wrote and put in the right order, the right sequence, so at the right time we could avail ourselves of it, in His written word, our curriculum, that which will successfully ward off the attacks from the adversary and his policy of evil. Those are all written in a progressive, orderly development. And we'll take all that the adversary can throw, the power to him that is of power to establish you. We can talk about the wonders of his power to create that image of Christ in us and to edify us and bring us into a perfection and all that kind of bit. But the other side is, this is all going to take place in an environment of suffering and undergoing the sufferings of Christ. It will take that power, it can take all that the adversary can throw at you and all the sufferings of Christ that you'll face, and do exactly what Romans 8:37 said. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, to boil it all down, God's power in the context of verse 25 is the power of this phrase I say so often. It's the power of the living words of the living God living in you. It's God's power vested in the edification process, and that puts on display the greatest expression and the greatest demonstration of God's power that, listen, has ever existed in all of history. The power of grace is the power God's interested in today. It's the power He's always wanted to make known. That's one of the reasons why it is made known. It is manifest You have these words like manifest, made known. God has actually held back his power. So how could he do that? He parted the Red Sea. That's finger work. He created, that's what David calls when he created all the heavens, right? That's just his finger work, his handiwork. That's just knitting. You watch, my wife loves crochet. I watch her crochet. She tried to get me to do it. She said, maybe this will relax you. I was so tense, my tinnitus was like, rah! That's easy work. Most difficult work is generating within you the image of my son. You know what makes it so difficult? How I know it's so difficult? Because his son had to suffer and bleed and die a miserable, horrible, agonizing death to get that power on display. There wasn't one of those Israelites that had to do what he did when God parted that Red Sea. There wasn't one of those jokers back, and I don't mean call them jokers. There wasn't one of those individuals back in the Old Testament or anybody in those gospel accounts that got some miraculous healing that did that based upon their suffering and death or someone else's. Yours, that power, is based upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You should be deeply impressed with it. So that if anything happens to me, and someday it will, and anything happens to this building, someday it will, and anything happens to this assembly, this church, and someday it will, that no matter what happens to us, you will never, ever quit on your edification. Ever. Well, I think that's a good place to stop. I'm ready for Stablish, but there's really not a lot here that's going to take time. Actually, what's going to really take time is that first part that says, according to my gospel. And that's the one I've really got to think about. But I'm moving right along. Now, to him that is a power to establish you. And we could do this, but you've been so gracious today. I think I'll let you go and we'll establish on Wednesday night. And I'll give you a few moments if there's anything you'd like to say. But I look at these three according issues. And by the way, if you want to do a little homework, if you want to have some fun, deal with that word according. There's some marvelous things in just that one word. Why he uses according, according, according. And I'll leave it at that. See what you can find, and we'll. I think Ken Daly likes me to give homework. He's strange that way. Anybody got anything? If not, that's fine. No pressure. All right. To him that is a power to establish you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to rejoice with the Apostle Paul and give blessing to you and speak well of what you've done. You've never failed us one time. You've never been unfair. You've never been powerless. You've never been ungracious. You have never done anything except love us to the maximum and to provide for us everything that we could possibly need to be able to live pleasing in your sight. You've done it all. We thank you for this opportunity to relish in this and to spend time in it and to wrap ourselves in these matters that really are our colors if we had a flag going forward, that this would be the colors that we would rally to in battle and in times of suffering, that we always come back to this. And we thank you for your power and your great wisdom in how you have crafted this and given it to us freely by your grace. We thank you for Christ and his redemptive cross work for each one of us and for all that he has accomplished that might prove to be to the only way in which you will be glorified by his work on the cross as it is consistent with your grace. We just pray that we will wisely deal with these matters, that we will think on them, spend time with them, and be able to say these words along with our apostle, just as he said them, and for the same reason he said them, that to you only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You are dismissed.